I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the resurrection of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when I received, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But the grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believe. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then even Christ has been raised. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
The reading is from Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
In Jerusalem, there's a place called Gordon's Calvary, which some of you have been to see. And in Gordon's Calvary, there is a first century tomb. And there's a rolled stone next to it. And you can go into the tomb. And it's dark because it's usually sunny and warm in Jerusalem. And as you go in, the cold hits you and it's dark. And it's a bit gloomy, and you look around and take in the platform where the body would have laid. And then as you turn around to come out, above the doorway is simply these words, "He is not here, he is risen." I thought this year we'd look at the whole of Holy Week, not just part of it. And these events of Holy Week are central to the Christian faith. More important than Christmas, the birth stories are only in two of the four Gospels, but all the Gospels carry the events of Easter week. So it shows you the more important event is Easter. And as Christians, I think sometimes we miss that. We miss the importance of just how great Easter is and just how wonderful it is. So we start with the humanity that we see on Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday comes from the words in the Latin of the reading for the day, "A new commandment I give unto you." The washing of the disciples' feet. Now, there are times when I am really glad I'm not an Anglican, because they wash their feet and wash each other's feet on Maundy Thursday. And we don't do that. And I'm quite glad about that. But "A new commandment I give you," says Jesus, "love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Love is the essence of Maundy Thursday. As Jesus looks towards the cross, looks towards what it means to give up his life, he does it for love and no other reason. But the most crucial part of Maundy Thursday to me is the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, "Then Jesus went to his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over to pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. But yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Could you men not keep watch for me for 1 hour?' He asked Peter, 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done.' And he came back and again found the disciples sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near. The Son of Man is to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" I find that prayer, "My will but not yours," to be the most moving of all prayers that are in the Bible. That sense of knowing what's coming and yet a willingness to say to God, not my will, but yours. We have to remember that Jesus was both fully man and fully God. Christ knew what was coming and he was scared, not just about the painful way to die, but becoming sin. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, he was about to take on all the filth of humanity, all the murders, all the abuse, sexual abuse, physical abuse, mental abuse, all the wars of Ukraine and of Gaza, all the lies, the deception, the immorality, to experience sin, to become sin. There is a story of a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, who went to work as a Belgian missionary in the leper colony. And as he was working amongst them in the leper colony, one day he splashed boiling water on his foot and didn't feel it, and realized that he had caught the disease, this awful, awful disease. And he realized he had become one of them, one of the lepers, like those who were suffering at that time. He had become one of them. Jesus became one of us. He became us on the cross. So here, the night before he was to be executed, he was scared and asked if there was another way. And again, not because of the physical pain necessarily, but because of the spiritual experience of becoming sin. Sometimes we're scared. It may be illness, might be loneliness, could be broken relationships, it could be financial difficulties. Jesus said, not my will, but yours. And so that should be our prayer. To follow Christ means saying to the Father God, not my will, but yours. We can pray to Jesus in difficulty because he's been there. He's experienced the same sin that we have sinned. He experienced it upon the cross. That was Maundy Thursday. Then there's the tragedy of Good Friday. The tragedy of Good Friday. Good here means holy. We had the event on Friday where we had what's so good about Friday. Because Good Friday seems to be a misnomer. Here we have the execution of Christ, and yet we call it good. And it means holy. Christmas used to be called Good Tide, Holy Tide. And in Italy, in Italian, they call it Holy Friday. And that's the point, is that it's a holy day. It's a day of tragedy, but a day of holiness too. So it was on two levels. Firstly, we know that Jesus was innocent of crime. He was innocent, but he died for us. The practice of crucifixion was the most barbaric ever conceived by mankind. The victim was nailed by wrists and feet to a wooden cross and left to die. Victims took days to perish and would have died from a variety of causes, almost certainly not from their wounds. Exposure, exhaustion, suffocation. That's why the authorities were so surprised that Jesus died quickly. However, the tragedy was not in the fashion of Christ's death. He was not the first or the last to be crucified. Jesus would have grown up with the knowledge of crucifixion, and certainly he would have witnessed it at one point or another. In the Maccabean revolt that happened between the Testaments, the slave revolt, they were executed by crucifixion. And in the slave revolt led by Spartacus, that you'll all know the film from, roads were lined with the victims of crucifixion. The tragedy is that Jesus was innocent. Humanity was innocent. Humanly, He was innocent of any crime deserving execution. It was a mistrial. Trumped up charges, being trialed at the evening, which was against the law. False sentences, false witnesses, conflicting witnesses. And in desperation, the Jewish leaders blackmailed the Romans into killing Jesus. But Jesus, again, was not the first innocent to die, nor the last. The second thing is that Jesus was innocent of sin. He never committed any wrong. He was always angry at the right things, able to correct from pure motives. He was always in a perfect relationship with the Father. And yet he willingly became sin. The weight of this process seemed to have ruptured his heart, so the spear produced blood and water. I was in a conversation when I first became a student at Spurgeon's with a man, and we were talking, and I said about Jesus dying with blood coming out with water, proving that he had died, because this man had said Jesus didn't really die on the cross. And I later found out that he was one of the top surgeons in the country and knew far more about these things than I did. But Jesus died. He had been eternal and he became mortal and he died. The world turned dark. Matthew 27. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those who were standing heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar and put it on a stick and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Matthew wants us to know something major had happened. Jesus had died. Then there's Easter Saturday, a time of quiet and a time of reflection. The disciples, confused, despairing, hiding. We know times like that. We know times when we are so confused, we don't know what's happening. But the great thing is that Sunday is coming, and the next day was going to be the day of victory. Easter Sunday. He is risen. If it stopped there, all we would be left with is a good example. There was a famous theologian and missionary called Albert Schweitzer who said that Jesus' cry upon the cross, "It is finished," means, "I got it wrong." He got it wrong. A story of sacrifice, a person to admire is Albert Schweitzer, but someone who left it in what is ancient history. A death upon a cross. However, God wasn't finished yet. John Stott once said, "Christianity is in its very essence a resurrection religion. The concept of resurrection, lies at its heart. If you remove it, Christianity is destroyed." That's what Paul was saying in that reading that I read. Jesus exploded from death. The ground could not hold him. Each one of us here is likely to experience death. Mark Twain said that the ultimate statistic was 100 out of 100 people die. But only ever one came back from the dead and did not die again. And this is why the truth of the resurrection of Jesus is attacked again and again and again. But it's also why Christians should be good news people. The Bible tells us that because Jesus came back from the dead, we can be sure death is not the end. There is life after death. Two verses, one in Romans 1 verse 4 says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Acts 2:24. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. What a tremendous verse. Death could not hold him. He exploded from death. Jesus broke the power of death and provided a way for us to escape the consequences of our sin. God will now treat us as not guilty because Jesus pleaded guilty. Death does not have to be the end because it was not the end for him. However, the challenge is, what does Easter say to us? It should be a challenge, you know, do you know Jesus? Not the stories of that we hear in the world today about Jesus, but the living Jesus. Romans 6 verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we may too walk in the newness of life. We have new life because Jesus rose from the dead. And then Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Jesus came back from the dead. What's the evidence? Firstly, the empty tomb. No Jesus. He was in the garden already, enjoying the sunshine, enjoying the new life. The appearance to the disciples in the room, the upper room, and as we read in the readings that we have read to us, there were 500 or more that saw Jesus risen from the dead, and some were still alive when the gospel was written. The transformation of the apostles. They had gone from being scared and hiding in an upstairs room into bold preachers of the gospel. So I ask you in conclusion with this Holy Week, have you been through Maundy Thursday and said, not my will but yours? Have you been through Good Friday and said, Jesus died for me? Have you experienced Easter Sunday and said, because he lives, I will live too? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Week that has just gone. We thank you for this Maundy Thursday where Christ submitted to you. We thank you for Good Friday where he died for us. And we thank you for Easter Sunday when he rose from the dead for all creation. Lord, may we be Easter people in all that we do, all that we say, and all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.